We also looked at Psalm 22 and learned what to do when the wicked surround us, when the wicked gloat over us, when the wicked attack us. Today, as we look at Psalm 37, we shall learn that the wicked do not always attack us. They do not always mock us, scorn us, or insult us. Oftentimes, the wicked, the ungodly, are just minding their own business, minding their own dirty business. And they couldn't really care less about us. And so in the language of the ungodly, they don't give a crap about the upright. In fact, the problem disclosed honestly by the psalmist here in Psalm 37 is not so much about the evil that the wicked do. It is not even about the wicked. It is not even about what the wicked do to the psalmist himself. He's got that covered in other psalms. The problem, rather, the writer confesses, is with God's people. It is with their current situation and their assessment of the situation. And what was the current situation? God's people seem to be the losers, while the wicked are the all-time champions. God's people have little, while the ungodly have massive wealth. God's people ought to be lying down in green pastures, supposed to be seated around a banqueting table with their cups overflowing. But what if it's the cup of the wicked that's overflowing? What if, in Starbucks terms, they are always having the ventees while your cup is always empty? When such is the state God's children are in, it is without surprise that you and I will fret. You and I will fret. And what do we mean by fretting? Fretting is grabbing your hair in clumps and looking up in the sky. Fretting is rubbing the back of your neck and feeling the pain in the jaw from clenched teeth. Fretting, my friends, is not simply worry or anxiety. In the original text, it means to be incensed. It is to burn. It is to be angry. And it is not anger towards the wickedness of the wicked. Rather, it is anger that God seems to be far away, away from the situation room. That is why I say that the problem honestly disclosed by the psalmist is not so much about the evil that the wicked do. The problem is the response of God's people. We fret. We burn in anger. We get all worked up. Thankfully, the psalmist gives us a solution. And he says, do not fret. End of sermon. That's it. Do not fret. Why? Do not fret because of evil men, he says. He says that again in verse 7. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Verse 8. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And so three times he pounds home the point not to fret, because that is how we almost always respond. When we lose and the wicked win. When we have little and the ungodly much. When the wicked are way up in the ladder and we trampled at the bottom, we respond by fretting. And so the psalmist says, don't fret. Don't get all worked up. Why? Because in no time, the wicked will wither like grass clippings. In no time, they will all wilt under the heat of the sun. Verse 2. And so, don't fret. Do not fret. Instead, this is what God's children must do. Look at verse 3. God's children must trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. God's children, my friends, are called upon to trust in the Lord. Why? Because fretting, my friends, breeds disbelief. Fretting breeds disbelief. Fretting makes us, what? It makes us doubt. We get so overwhelmed by the enormity of the wicked and their success that God somehow becomes very small to us. And so you may recall the spies that Moses sent to our spy Canaan. Of the 12 spies, 10 came back to report that it is suicide to proceed and try to disinhabit the Canaanites. Why? Because the big sizes of the Nephilims made them look like grasshoppers, right? That is what they said. That the God of the grasshoppers couldn't be serious, they must have thought to themselves. Notice that God's people, Israel, didn't just abandon the mission. They grumbled. They grumbled and they soon talked about stoning Moses. Their fretting over the monstrosity of the enemies produced doubt. It produced disbelief towards God, the very God who rescued them from the mighty power of the Pharaoh. And so beware fretting, friends. It breeds disbelief. Instead, we are called to trust in the Lord, to trust in God, to believe that He is in the situation room, He is in full control, and He knows what He is doing. And so how does trust spell out? It spells out in doing what God's children are called upon to do. To do good where one is planted. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Do good, because that is God's calling for His children. A few weeks ago, I watched the movie The Butler. It's a story about an African-American butler who served a few American presidents in the White House. The butler had a son who despised his father's passivity towards racial discrimination at that time. And this son would often mock his dad's degrading service to the white presidents. So the son later on joined Martin Luther King's camp. And when King learned about the boy and what his father did for a living, King remarked, and he said, "The black domestic play an important role in our history. In what way? The black domestic defy racial stereotypes by being hardworking and by being trustworthy. He slowly tears down racial hatred with his example of a strong work ethic and dignified character. Now, while we perceive the butler or the maid to be subservient, in many ways they are subversive without even knowing it." In other words, black maids, butlers, nannies, they have defied racial stereotypes. How? By being hardworking, by being loyal, by being respectful, by doing good, they have gradually broken down hardened and hateful attitudes against them. And so their apparent subservience, unknown to them, is unmistakably subversive. The psalmist calls on us to be subversive against the wickedness around us. How? It's by overcoming evil with good. Overcoming evil with good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so don't get all worked up. Don't get heated. Trust in the Lord. Do good wherever God has placed you. Moving on in verse 4, the psalmist calls on us to delight in the Lord. Delight in Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does it mean to delight in God? The theologian R.C. Sproul helpfully tells us, to delight in the Lord is nothing other than beholding His glory. It is to delight in His beauty, in His glory, and in His holiness. It is the kind of delight that is dissociated from our surroundings and from our circumstances. But a delight that is tied in God's being. Now, a month ago, a photo album that I compiled more than 10 years ago arrived from the Philippines. Now, for the younger ones who do not know what a photo album is, it's just Instagram without the internet. And so I pulled out a photo of Anna, my wife, a photo that I Instagrammed when we were dating. And when I looked at that photo of the younger, pretty, and slimmer Anna, my heart melted in delight. In delight as I remembered how it felt being with her. The world around me just faded into insignificance. That is what it's meant to delight in somebody. And we are called to delight in the beauty and the glory and the holiness of the Lord. It is a delight that brings to us the desires of our heart, the desires that flow out from our delight in God. And so you see, the good news is that as we delight in beholding God's glory, something happens. Drawn to the delight in God, we actually move away from delighting in what the wicked have. Our desires, they get reshaped so that they are no longer similar to the desires of the wicked, but they are becoming the desires that are tied to our delight in God. The Apostle Paul demonstrates insightfully for us what it means to delight in the Lord. We read in the New Testament that while in jail for preaching the gospel, while in such a bad situation, the Apostle Paul, he continues to rejoice in the Lord. He rejoices because the gospel is being advanced. And even when he hears of how some were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, he rejoices that God, in his wisdom, even uses the false motives of preachers who were rivaling against him. And that's why he says, "Yes, I will continue even to rejoice." Now, friends, it is interesting to note that the epistles are full of commands to rejoice, right? Be joyful always, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4. The repetitive commands hint that rejoicing is not something that we are very much preoccupied with. In fact, I find that there seems to be more rejoicing with a sir verse at Starbucks than sometimes in church. Why the command to delight in the Lord? Because fretting generates disgust. Fretting generates displeasure. You know, we are very displeased when the cheat in my workplace gets the promotion, while I, who work my tails off, have been passed. We are disgusted that God's package of blessings gets delivered to the wrong address. Have you ever experienced your mail or parcel landing in the wrong hands, and the courier somehow insists that they delivered it to the correct address? You feel cheated, right? You feel violated that somebody is enjoying what you think is supposed to be yours. And you wanted to vent your anger at the courier company. You wanted to give them a piece of your mind on how to run their operations. In the same way, although quietly, we are not very pleased with how God is managing the blessings department. We like to think sometimes that we should be running it, not God. Fretting, my friends, over the success of the wicked will generate displeasure. And that is why the psalmist tells us, do remember to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord, to delight in Him. Don't get all worked up when the next door gets the package, not you. You stay cool and you rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5, we are called to commit our way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. The word commit here, my friends, has the meaning to roll down before the Lord. The picture, I think, is rolling down the scroll of plans to the Lord and to seek His stamp of approval. It is, in other words, sharing your intentions and thoughts and your course of action to the Lord. It is opening up before God, keeping nothing back from Him. And why are we exhorted to lay before the Lord our plans? Why? Because when we fret over the winnings of the wicked, you know what happens? Fretting can provoke us to engage in a dirty alternative. Fretting can provoke us to do it the wicked way. How the wicked has done it, and how they have achieved success from doing that way. Fretting can incite us to copy the wicked, to adopt the ungodly's 12 steps to the good life, to embrace their values, or even the lack of it, in order to fast-track the achievement of their prosperity and their wealth. That is why the psalmist exhorts us instead to commit our way to the Lord, to ensure that we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners, as we have learned from Psalm 1. The psalmist also shows us that one cannot adopt the ways of the wicked and not be corrupted by it. And so you want to know how the wicked get rich? The psalmist tells us in verse 14. Look at your Bibles. How does the wicked get rich? The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy. You want to know how to attain wealth even faster? Look at verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay. You see, my friends, you cannot adopt the ways of the wicked and not become one yourself. Hence, when we fret over the prosperity of the wicked, here is the warning. When we fret over the prosperity of the wicked, it may provoke us to do it the way of the wicked. That is why we need to roll down our plans and commit always our ways to the Lord. And so, friends, don't get all worked up. Do not burn in anger. Commit your ways to the Lord. And finally, in verse 7, what must we do when the wicked's wealth kindles anger in us? Verse 7 tells us, we must wait on the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him to act. Be still here is to rest, to quiet the self, and to wait. And so we all know that when a loved one is in the operating theater, right, we just couldn't sit tight. Sometimes we would walk in circles, as if the more you walk, it will hasten the operation procedure. The opposite of that is to be still. I was told that in Singapore colloquial terms, it's the words, mai kanjong. That's the word, be still. To wait on the Lord means that we no longer check on our timetable, but that we submit to the Lord's timetable. We all have heard of testimonies how married couples can fret when their peer couples were having their second and third child. Be warned, fretting can brew impatience. And when we don't watch it, it soon points a finger at God. When fretting is surrendered to the Lord, and when our calendars are submitted to His timetables, we are then empowered to rest in the Lord, to trust in His goodwill at His right time. And so I have personally witnessed how a couple who had waited 4 years, many years, for a child, tempted often a few times to go through a questionable procedure out of envy of others' posterity. But thankfully, they finally decided that by God's grace to submit to His will and to wait upon Him. And now, they are parents of a very beautiful girl. Fretting, my friends, can brew impatience. Hence, we are exhorted to wait upon the Lord. Like the farmer in the book of James, who waits patiently for summer, who waits patiently for rain, and patiently for his land to yield its crops, so must we patiently wait for the Lord to act in his good time. And so, friends, don't get all worked up. Wait on the Lord. Now, Psalm 37 reminds us that in this fallen world, we will always be surrounded by the wicked. That's the truth. You will always appear as the loser, and you will sometimes get ticked off, very ticked off. And sometimes you'd be tempted to act. Psalm 37 tells us, stop, do not fret, do not get heated up. Why? Because anger, resentment, and jealousy, which results from a flawed assessment of the situation, what they do is that they will destroy our faith in God's goodness, in God's justice, and they will affect our inner attitude toward everything. You see, the problem with God's children is that they are always looking at the wrong places. Always looking at the wrong places. Our eyes are set upon the wealth of the immoral. Our sights are fixated on the ungodly and their success. So Psalm 37 tells us to consider. To consider what? To consider instead that better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. You find that in verse 16. And that is reiterated in Proverbs chapter 15. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's always better to have little with peace rather than with much with hatred. So there was this lecturer, Thomas Long, who wrote, and he says, I was a seminary student and had just preached a sermon in a country church for a congregation too small ever to afford a minister of their own. Each week, a different student would appear in their pulpit, and on this day, I had been the one. After the service, a man had shyly asked if I would care to join his family for Sunday dinner, and now I was seated at his table. His wife brought out several dishes of food, plain but joyfully served, corn, green beans, sliced tomatoes, a few pieces of beef. All from the farm, I was told. And the man told me how glad they were that I was with them. He prayed a blessing, and we began to eat. In the middle of the meal, another man, wearing hunting clothes and holding a shotgun, appeared at the door. And he had a brief conversation with my host, and then left. The farmer returned to the table and said, he asked if he could hunt on my land, and I told him he could. I don't see this farm as my land, really. It is the Lord's land, and I am supposed to take care of it. If someone else can get some pleasure from this place, I believe I should let them. And so Thomas Long writes, he says, somehow the gospel had taken root in that man's life, setting him free from the selfishness which consumes most of us. He was free to see himself not as an owner but as steward of what God had placed in his care. He could share his land and his food with the stranger. Who this poor farmer was and what he had said, I thought as I went back to my meal, formed the best sermon preached that evening. And what was that sermon? That better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Sometimes our eyes are fixed upon the wrong people, the prosperity of the wicked, the glamour of the unrighteous, the seeming good life of the immoral. Our eyes are set upon those who climb the ladder, who elbow their way to the top, and not be bothered to look at the humble lives of the blameless, of the upright, of the redeemed. I was once counseling a man years ago who at that time had made a mess with his life. He had mismanaged money, risked it, and sunk into debt. And so in the middle of our conversation that evening downstairs at the fellowship hall, suddenly Pastor Chris came out of his residence at the back of the building, wearing a pair of sandals and a camp t-shirt that needed ironing. His family followed him, better dressed, and said hi to both of us on their way out for dinner across the road. And this man said to me, "Look at the pastor. Look at the pastor and his family, all so very happy." And tears rolled down his eyes. He noticed it a bit too late because his eyes were set upon the joy that he thought wealth could buy rather than the joy that contentment in Jesus promises. Are you looking at the wrong places? Are your eyes fixated upon the wrong people? The psalmist calls on us to consider, verse 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. The psalmist calls on us to consider that better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. And so look not at the wealth of the wicked, look instead at the sufficient little that the humble godly have and the joy that comes with it. Finally, consider too. Consider what? Consider that God, in His commitment to make us holy through Jesus, God would often use the wicked for our sanctification. The wicked, even them not knowing it, are agents. Agents accomplishing God's sanctification task. And so when we fret over the good life of the wicked, it reveals that God is not yet done with us in His sanctification work. It reveals that we love to be dazzled by the fading glory of the wicked, all the while unattracted to the eternal glory of the Lord. It reveals that we still needed badly the lesson on faith, that we need to be provoked to trust in God. It reveals that we need to be reminded of the sure inheritance that we may have already lost sight of. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 tells us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In Psalm 37, many times the promise of the land, example, "Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land," verse 9. "The meek will inherit the land," verse 11. "The inheritance of the blameless will endure forever," verse 18. Many times the psalmist had reminded the reader about the promise of the land. The psalmist cannot overstate the sure promise of God that there is a future for the redeemed, which we now know that because of the work of Jesus on the cross, dying and paying for our sins, we who have believed in Him are guaranteed an inheritance. An inheritance that is inflation-free, depression-proof, immune to recession. Certain, kept for us, shielded not by the best security detail this world has to offer, but shielded by the power of God to be revealed when Jesus our Lord returns. Have we lost sight of the better world that Jesus will usher in? If we have lost that sight, no wonder we fruitlessly chase the better life. Do not long for a better life, but long for a better world in Jesus. Fret no more. Don't get all worked up. Trust in God. Delight in Him. Commit your ways to the Lord and wait upon Him. Let's pray. Father, oftentimes the sight of the prosperity of the wicked troubles us and we respond by fretting. Enable us and empower us, O Lord, to fret no longer, but to put our trust in You, to wait upon You, being reminded of the sure promise that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and find joy in Him and in You, serving You, doing good, obeying You all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.